Well, we're going to read from St. Luke's Gospel. I'm reading from St. Luke chapter 1. St. Luke chapter 1 and from verse 39. Luke chapter 1 and from verse 39. Luke chapter 1 and from verse 39. So, in the story, Luke's story, he's got two kind of storylines running in parallel for us at the moment. We've got the birth of John the Baptist that's been foretold at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, and the story that leads to Elizabeth expecting John the Baptist. Elizabeth is old, and she's got a relative who's Mary, and Mary is young. And by the time we pick up the story in verse 39, Mary has met the angel, and she's been told that she was also expecting a child, and the angel tells her that Elizabeth, her relative, is also going to have a child just a few months ahead of her. So Mary goes off to visit Elizabeth. If you think about how this would have played out in a small village where Mary would have been a young girl, unmarried girl, then you could understand why she might go away and visit a relative. This is what happens. So Mary visits Elizabeth, Luke 1:39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And it's not yet Christmas Day, so there we leave the story. For now, waiting, literally waiting for the birth of the one that she'd been told would be the Savior. Waiting. And what do you see when you wait? Well, if you go into Westfields, as you go into Westfields, you'll see this. All we see is joy. I've got to be honest, it's not what I see when I go into Westfields. All I feel is dread. I feel the wallet just emptying as I step through those doors. And what do Westfields want you to do? They want to count you in, take your money and count you out again. All we see is joy when we go to Westfields. Even if you're a person who can go into Westfields and shop on the carpet, are there any people here who shop on the carpet at Westfields? You know that Westfields has got a carpeted area, don't you? I don't dare step on the carpeted area. I'm not worthy of shopping in the carpeted space. The carpet is for the people who can go to the special shops and spend even more money. The carpet is the area that leads to the promised land of Myers. And you know if you don't belong on the carpet. People look at you. They say, "We are carpet people," and you are not a carpet person. You have taken the wrong turn. Go back to Kmart. But you know, they don't care, Westfields, whether you're a carpet person or are not a carpet person. They want all the money you've got anyway. All they can see is your wallet, your purse. All you can see is joy. Well, here's two women in our story who, for a brief moment of God inspiration, get a capture, something of the joy that's coming. And we shouldn't be naive about these two women, because they have been given insight into things that are happening to them that they are uniquely involved in, that they uniquely have a role in this story. And for them, this story is not without its pain. Physical pain, childbirth, of course. But more than that, the pain of loss, the pain of misunderstanding, the pain of separation. And for Elizabeth, a life that's already been a life of, at best, pitiable looks, possibly disgrace in her society, coming to the end of her life and now miraculously pregnant, expecting John the Baptist, her baby, of whom Jesus would say that among women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And Mary, most blessed of women, our post-Reformation viewpoint makes us suspicious of Mary, suspicious of getting Mary in the wrong place in our theology, but that sometimes means that we relegate her place in this story a little. We like to see Mary in the nativity scene, quiet, humble, dressed in blue. Never says in the Bible that Mary wore blue, but we know that Mary wore blue because we've seen Marys, countless Marys, all wearing blue. Even the Marys that can go on the carpet at Westfields. They have much better nativity scenes on the carpet, actually. I've noticed that. Mary, quiet, serene, humble, dressed in blue, and never once complaining that Joseph's got the donkey in the wrong lane or is driving the donkey too bumpily. No mess, no noise, no screaming of pain. Here she is, an ordinary girl from an ordinary place, a quiet backwater of the Roman Empire, an obscure girl from an obscure place that no one ever heard of and cared of even less. But Elizabeth's Holy Spirit-inspired testimony reinforces for us what is going on here. This peasant girl is the God-bearer, the Theotokos, our friends at the Greek Orthodox would call her the God-bearer. She, unique among women, the maternal bond, unique to her with the sovereign Lord of the universe. G.K. Chesterton said this: "There has fallen on earth for a token a God too great for the sky. He has burst out of all things and broken the bounds of eternity. Into time and the terminal land he has strayed like a thief or a lover, for the wine of the world brims over, its splendor is spilt on the sand. Who is proud when the heavens are humble? Who mounts if the mountains fall? If the fixed stars topple and tumble and a deluge of love drowns all? Who rears up his head for a crown? Who holds up his will for a warrant? Who strives with the starry torrent when all that is good goes down? For in dread of such falling and failing, the fallen angels fell, inverted in insolence, scaling the hanging mountain of hell, but unmeasured of plummet and rod, too deep for their sight to scan. Outrushing the fall of man is the height of the fall of God. Glory to God in the lowest, the spout of the stars in spate, where thunderbolt thinks to be slowest and the lightning fears to be late. As men dive for sunken gem, pursuing we hunt and hound it. The fallen star has found it in the cavern of Bethlehem. Glory to God in the lowest." That's Mary's experience. All we see is joy, or all we see is humility, as God, who lives in unapproachable light, steps down into human darkness and into human frailty. After the fuss of shepherds, angels, kings, and the deranged Herod dies down, this Jesus who lives in obscurity for 30 years, and I wonder what Mary knew then, waiting. Waiting. All the nation was waiting for a Savior, and Mary knew they already had one. Mary, who'd been given an insight into the suffering of Jesus. Mary, whose own soul would be pierced by a sword. Actually, all the people of the Roman Empire already knew they had a Savior. They had Caesar Augustus. One of his titles was Savior. The only thing that can help you if you live in our part of the world, our Roman Empire, is the only source of any meaning is found in Caesar. It's Rome, it's a world in which Caesar is Lord, Caesar is in charge. Never mind your long-expected Savior, having Caesar around means that there is already a God in our midst. All we can see is joy. Probably not if you're one of Caesar's subjects in first century Palestine. All we can see, as Lynn has reminded us this morning, sometimes is our stuff. In what may be the first recorded episode of Christmas greed and excess, shortly after Mary's visit to Elizabeth, Governor Quirinius and Caesar Augustus kickstart a mass movement of people, such are the whims of imperial power, into the world which they think they are in control of, and they decide, Augustus decides, he's going to count his stuff, his people. The mighty emperor uses his census to send a message of domination. We will tell you where to go, we will record you, we will tax you. You are our property and you move around at our bidding. Counted in, hand over the money, and counted out. Not much has changed. The Caesar of our day is Westfield's. The car park counter that never works, that always tells you there are 247 parking spaces on the upper level where there aren't even that many if it's empty, counts you into the car park. You can park there free for 3 hours. Yay. 3 hours in a Westfields? My word. Sad person indeed if you're there so long you've got to pay to leave. They count you in, they take your money, and they count you out again. And Caesar does that, first century Palestine. We will move you, we will count you, we will tax you. This is imperial power, and this is what lordship looks like. And into that world is born a baby that, apart from a handful of shepherds, who, by the way, weren't worth counting. There are no shepherds running off to the census. They just stay on the hillside. They're of so little value, they can stay on the hillside and just be put in the category of other stuff, shepherds. A baby unnoticed. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. An anxious Joseph, an anxious Mary searching for somewhere to stay. Bethlehem full of anxious people. Newcastle, actually. Full of anxious people. Anxious people queuing to park, queuing to spend, queuing to buy, the relentless pressure to be happy, to have, to matter and to count. But anxiety is pierced by angels. A message of good news for all people, good news to people who would hardly recognize good news if they saw it. For a Savior has been born. Caesar may count his subjects, but the title Savior is no longer his. It's wrested from his grasp and given to the child of a peasant woman in a cave surrounded by animals. Glory to God in the highest, say the angels. Glory to God in the lowest, says Chesterton. And both are right. God is glorified in heaven for his supreme act of sovereign grace, the glory which is made incarnate in the most humble and impoverished of circumstances, the King of kings, the sovereign Lord of the universe, whose very life is entrusted to people who have nothing. Never mind the rest of the story, just think about that. He's a real baby. We did that last week, didn't we? A real baby who cried and did all the things that babies do. Utterly dependent on his human mother. This child who was there, present in the very act of creation. His life entrusted to people who have nothing and count for little. I'm glad about that, because I haven't got much and I count for little. And if we're honest, so do you. And the gift of a Savior is entrusted to people who have nothing and count for little. So we're all included. Even those of us who can't shop on the carpet are included in the gift of the Savior that's entrusted to people who have nothing. If you think this is a story that belongs to other people that somehow you don't have your part in, then seize hold of that for yourself today. This Savior is Savior Jesus, the King of all kings, is born, and the gift is entrusted to you. And so the question is, what will you do with the gift? You can keep it for yourself. You can count it amongst your stuff, or you could give it away and share it. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the lowest. So wherever you are in that spectrum, and none of us are at the highest end, we're all included. We look at the babe in the Bethlehem, babe of Bethlehem in the manger, the one who has retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross. And recognizing this nativity story with its sanitized imagery of a blue-dressed, quiet Mary and a Joseph who says even less, that somehow we're all included. Glory to God in the lowest. Emmanuel. God with us. God with us, not just on Sundays, not just in church, but out there where you are facing whatever it is you're facing, whatever 2016 will hold for you. Whether you can truly say, as Westfields want you to say, that all you can see is joy. Maybe. But whatever you can see, Emmanuel, God with us, God with you, God with me, God for eternity, because nothing has to be the same anymore. The King of all kings is entrusted to people who have nothing. Your gift. Your gift. What are you going to do with it?